As we come to our scripture readings this morning, let me take a moment to remind you that when we hear God's word read to us, this is actually an act of worship, because what we're doing is we are saying, Lord, you are our Lord, and it is time for us to hear you, to listen to you. And so let's worship God as we hear the readings from his word this morning. Our first reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1. I've printed there 10, but we're actually reading down through, I believe it's verse 12. So beginning with John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And then from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So we turn to our sermon This morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word to us this morning. As we turn now to the proclamation of that word, we ask that you would open our hearts, our minds, and help us to hear our Savior's voice. Send your Spirit, O Lord, so that the words that are declared will be the words that you use to change our hearts, to show us where we might be in error, to correct us, to encourage us where we are down. O Lord, let your word go powerfully forth as it is preached this morning. And Father, I do ask that you would grant to me as your servant, whom you have called and appointed to deliver your word this morning, give to me clarity of thought and speech. Fill me with your Spirit so that your word will go forth in power. In Jesus' name, amen. Our message this morning will be focused on verses 3 to 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. What do you think of when you hear the title of Charles Dickens' novel, Great Expectations? Now, even if you've never read that novel, when you hear that phrase, great expectations, automatically it conveys a kind of a sense of anticipation, of expectation. And throughout the story, as Dickens tells it, and to the very end, he keeps us in suspense. The central character, a young boy, a nicknamed Pip, has a secret benefactor. This benefactor provides financial resources far above and beyond any ordinary or even remotely possible expectation of a poor orphaned peasant boy in 19th century England. Before starting to provide financial resources, provision is made for Pip's education, both academically and culturally, even though at that point neither Pip nor his older sister who is raising him has a clue what's going on. But since Pip is invited to spend time regularly with Miss Havisham, everyone wonders whether this elderly woman is that benefactor or benefactress who plans to provide for his future. And what happens is, throughout this story, there's a constant looking forward, a continual anticipation and expectation, a kind of controlled excitement. What great things might yet be coming? What's planned? What's in store for this young boy, Pip? Now, in order to keep us in suspense, Dickens brings his story through all sorts of twists and turns. He introduces some shady characters, some very cold characters, some kind characters. But until the end, he doesn't reveal who is behind this provision made for Pip, which is why there are always great expectations and anticipations. Now imagine none of you have had a secret benefactor who provided for you quite like Pip's did for him. But I'm certain that you can identify, all of us can, with the idea of expectations, whether they're great ones or simply small ones or of whatever kind. You think for a moment of the times when you hoped for or anticipated some kind of reward or prize or good outcome, or maybe anticipated Christmas morning as children. What's going to be in those brightly wrapped packages? You're kept in suspense and wondering, will this work out? Will it come? Will I enjoy it? Will it be a true blessing? Will I make it through? As we celebrate Easter today, as we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I want you to walk away in the end with a sense of hope and encouragement and excitement, because Jesus' resurrection is both the promise and the guarantee of truly great expectations. Unlike Dickens, on that first Easter morning, God removed all the suspense, and he revealed both the great expectation itself, the gift itself, as well as the benefactor, which is God himself. You see, Jesus' resurrection creates incredibly great expectations. Expectations that are guaranteed and they are assured to you and me who belong to Jesus. Pip's expectation, great expectation, was riches to be inherited when he came of age. Yet there was always some tension because it hadn't yet come to pass. And there could even be a question, will it really happen? Will it really come to pass? But with God, the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee and the certainty of an eternal inheritance of true riches. Listen to Peter's words in verses 3 and 4, 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, God says that he has given to you the gift of a new birth, a new birth that brings with it a living hope. See, a living hope, as opposed to a dead one, is an assured and guaranteed hope. It's not wishful thinking, oh, I wish this might happen. No, it is an objective reality that will be fulfilled in God's time. And how is that gift made yours? It is, Peter says, through the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is what brings about both the mystery of what we call the second birth, the spiritual birth, as well as what brings about the assured hope that God's promises will be fulfilled. You see, this new birth changes your legal status. So you're now entitled to an inheritance from God. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, you're given that hope and that new birth and that status in order to inherit all the good things that God has promised. Pip was just a poor orphaned boy. When the secret benefactor, however, took an interest in him, what happened? His status changed completely and entirely. Now he could have great expectations, great hope for the future. You see, no matter how poor or sinful or wretched or awful you once were, when you came to Christ, in him you were given great expectations, a divine inheritance. Now, what kind of an inheritance is this that the new status in Christ brings to us? Well, Peter describes it in verse 4 as imperishable, as undefiled. He says it's unfading and that it's kept in heaven. In other words, it's preserved perfectly for you. You see, what God has prepared never grows old. It never loses value. It doesn't disappear with use. If you've seen the old Christmas movie, The Bishop's Wife, if you remember the scene at the professor's home where, you know, he pours the drink and everybody enjoys it and suddenly it refills and it never empties anymore. You see, that's how the inheritance of God works. It never loses value. It doesn't disappear with use. It's always there, full and rich. What a contrast with an earthly inheritance. I mean, think of the stories you have read or heard about of people who have received great inheritances and wealth from parents or grandparents, and then they squander it and they end up penniless. We've heard the stories of athletes, perhaps even of Hollywood stars, that end up destitute and broke. You see, earthly wealth and inheritance is perishable. It's not permanent. It can actually all be used up. It can even be lost. Let me illustrate this from another angle. When you buy that sleek, shiny new sports car in the bright cherry red with the British tan interior, and you have the scent of that most highest quality of leather, and then you turn the engine on and you hear it purring like a kitten, and you punch the gas pedal and you feel the G-force as you accelerate from 0 to 60 in nanoseconds. What happens after you've had that Ferrari or the Maserati or perhaps the $2 million Bugatti for a few months? You start to notice a tiny scratch or two. The pizzazz wears off. It's not so exciting anymore. And this applies to houses, to electronic gizmos, to clothing. You name it, you'll get bored with it. You see, earthly inheritance not only perishes, it loses its luster. It can never satisfy. It can never fulfill the deepest longings of your heart and soul. What a contrast with God's inheritance. You see, what God gives to you and me through Jesus is an inheritance that never loses its pizzazz, its excitement, or its attraction. It will always be like a diamond that's shining brilliantly that we can't help but come back to over and over to gaze at and to wonder at. You'll never be bored of God's inheritance or dislike it. It'll always be fresh and attractive and desirable, and you'll never be able to squander it away. You see, it's an inheritance that you will enjoy to the max, and it'll never leave you with regret or a sense of loss. Peter says, this is an imperishable, unfading, unending treasure that God has reserved for you. So what exactly then is this great expectation, this inheritance that sounds so enticing? We've described it as permanent and unfading and wonderful, but what exactly is it that Peter wants us to understand? Look at what he goes on to say in verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance that Peter is describing is unfading and imperishable and everlasting and unending. That inheritance is a ready-made, perfectly prepared salvation. Now, in our modern Christian lingo, that word salvation is most often associated with the forgiveness of sins and a right standing with God. We might think of the doctrine of justification, that God forgives us of our sins and then he grants to us the righteousness of Christ and makes us right with him. And so very often when we use the term salvation, it takes on a kind of, if you will, a spiritual sense almost exclusively. But it includes the great expectation of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter 3. And the salvation that is ready to be revealed, about which Peter writes, includes victory over death, so you'll forever enjoy those new heavens and earth in all of their beauty and glory and delight. 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55, Paul writes, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The resurrection of Jesus has brought victory over death, and so the expectation that even when our mortal, earthly, human bodies die, we will yet live on, and our bodies will be raised from the dead when Jesus comes again. This salvation that is ready to be revealed is not some pie-in-the-sky thinking. It's not a make-believe method to cope with death. It's the conviction grounded in historical fact that God has promised a far better world to come. That's the undefiled, imperishable, everlasting inheritance, beginning with forgiveness and a right standing with God. It gives us the expectation of a new heavens and a new earth where there's righteousness. It gives us the assurance that death itself gives hope. For example, in the fight against cancer or AIDS or birth defects or superbugs or coronaviruses, if you think that science gives hope for solving our environmental challenges, pollution, lack of food, air, water quality, and so on, the Christian confidence, the Christian hope and great expectation is this, that the inventor of science, God himself, not only has answers and can solve problems, but he has guaranteed and promised that he will solve, resolve, and make all things beautiful. Behold, Jesus says, "I am making all things new," Revelation 21:5. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee and the assurance that God is for us. You have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why is it that the resurrection guarantees such a blessing? Think of it this way. When we look around us, we see decay and destruction everywhere. Life lasts 70, 80, maybe 90 years, but our bodies break down, they suffer, we hurt, and eventually we die. By raising Jesus from the grave, God is saying to you and me that human life, including the human body and its material existence, is precious to him. Body and soul are important. You see, God didn't raise a ghost out of the tomb. A real live person in a real live human body, transformed to be sure, yet still a real live human body, walked out of that tomb. Let me turn your attention for a moment back to John 20 that we read earlier, verses 5 to 7. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. The point being made is this, that it is that the very same body wrapped and placed in the tomb is the one that was unwrapped, and it is that body that walked out of the grave. God, you see, cares about human bodies. God cares about human life. God cares about women and men and girls and boys. The resurrection is proof of that. He cares about the black man and woman, the Latino and the Latina, the Asian and the white man and woman, the Russian, the North Korean, the Middle Eastern, yes, even me, the Armenian. The resurrection is proof that God cares about human beings and the life that he has given to them. He loves people from all walks of life and his whole creation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's why Peter writes about a living hope, an imperishable inheritance that is kept, protected, reserved in heaven for you. It's a salvation in which God brings to you and me the fullness of true life forevermore. I want to conclude with two implications of this truth of the resurrection, that we have this imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance kept for us. The resurrection that brings this new birth and living hope and eternal inheritance gives at the same time hope to you and me to make it through this life. When you know that there is more to come, that it's guaranteed, you can make it through all of the hardships of this life. Listen to what Peter writes in the immediately following verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, speaking of that expectation, that great salvation that he's described. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, because you have great expectations awaiting you, you can regard every hardship in this life as a passing challenge. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 describes them as momentary light afflictions. Now, no doubt he knew, and you know, and I know, when we are experiencing them, they certainly feel burdensome and heavy. Neither Paul nor Peter is wanting to belittle them, but he wants us to put it in proper perspective, knowing that they are passing away, that we can look to what is to come and know, as we hope for that great and good and glorious future, that we can make it through and persevere in this life. But a second implication that Peter also highlights a little later in this chapter is this, that the resurrection also guarantees that while you and I are looking forward to eternity, that we can begin to live the life of heaven today. We can bring some of the future into the present, because Jesus' resurrection guarantees that you and I can become a better person than we are now. Verses 13 to 16, Peter goes on in this chapter to write, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, that call to holiness is based on the fact that you have been called to belong to God through Jesus. You're described as a child of God, verse 14, as a child of God, therefore, through the resurrection, you've been brought into a new life that is no longer enslaved to sinful, harmful, and degrading passions. As Paul explains in Romans 6, we have died with Christ. Therefore, also, we have been raised with him in the mystery of our union with him by faith. And because of that, he says, we can consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, as we have those great expectations, and we can look forward to the glories that God has prepared and that he will reveal to us in the new heavens and the new earth and in our overcoming of death through Christ and living forever in the marvels of what he has planned, then we are also assured that we can persevere through this life. And as we persevere, that we can live as the followers of Jesus, his character becoming ours, our characters becoming more and more like his and like him every day, all because he has been raised from the dead and lives forevermore. And so to make it through life, to become better people, to have that eternal inheritance, those are your great expectations through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our Savior Jesus. Thank you that he's not still in that grave, that his body is not decaying and his bones rotting. But know, O Lord, what he was wrapped in, those cloths were tossed aside as he was raised from the dead in that very same body, transformed never to die again, but to live forever as our eternal Savior. We thank you for it, and we thank you that his resurrection assures to us that we have an eternal inheritance that you have prepared for us in the life to come. We thank you for those great expectations, and we ask that you would help us to live our lives here and now and today in the light of what you have for us in the future, that we might honor you as we look forward to those great expectations being fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen.